You are listening to benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come today to John chapter 4. This is the chapter where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman when he is by Jacob's well, has a very interesting conversation with her, and there are many things here that we can apply to us. So may God help us to approach his word with an openness that we can hear what God has to say. And actually, it takes me back a little bit to last week on Wednesday. Jesus talked about the importance of the truth, and then he said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." So that's a good question for us today, too. Are we listening to Jesus Christ? So to listen isn't just to have it go in our ears, but it means that we want to take it in. And then with the blessing of God, we want to understand it, we want to believe it is true, and we want to make right application in our lives. May God help us in such things. Let's get right to our reading today. It's a long reading, so I want to try to make some brief comments as I read through today's gospel reading. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well, or we could say more literally, Jacob's spring, was there. Keep in mind, this has been an active spring now for about 2,000 years. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sat beside the well, or the spring. It was about the sixth hour. So here we are, here's the setting. It's about noontime. Jesus has walked a ways to get there. He's tired out. He's sitting down. He's in Samaria. He's by a well. He's by himself. That's the setting. And then the Bible goes on and says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. So you might notice there it said, a woman came, not women came. You'll see a little bit later on that this woman probably was looked down upon by the other women. So when the other women as a group maybe went to the well, she wasn't welcome to go with them. So here she is by herself. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" The Bible tells us that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why is that? What's that about? What's going on there? We have to go back about 700 plus years into the Old Testament, and we have to go back to the time when there was the divided kingdom. So we had the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you look at the various kings that were in the northern kingdom, every single one of them was against the Almighty God. So obviously that's going to have a negative impact upon the people regarding godliness. Anyway, what ends up happening there is that after God's sending prophets to them and working with them for a long period of time, finally God says, "That's it. Enough is enough. I'm going to raise up the Assyrians, who are the world power at that time. They're going to come to the northern kingdom. They're going to conquer the northern kingdom. They're going to take many people back to Assyria. But they're going to leave some people, though, in that northern kingdom." And then the Assyrians sent some Gentiles to live there with the people who were left from the northern kingdom. What happened? Well, it's obvious. After a period of time, they got to know each other, they got married to each other, and they had children. So what is a Samaritan? A Samaritan would be the product of a Jew and a Gentile getting married and having a child, and the child is a Samaritan. So the child is maybe a half-breed. The Jews were all about purity. Hey, as Jews, we marry Jews and only Jews. That's it. There's something wrong with you guys. You're half Jew, half Gentile. We don't like that. We want nothing to do with you. That's how the Jews generally were back at that time. Was it their fault that they were Samaritans? That went way back hundreds of years earlier, but yet the Jews were still holding that against them. A sad situation. Well, here we can see that when Jesus sees the woman, he knows she's a Samaritan. He knows, obviously, she's a woman. He knows she's a great sinner, but yet what did he do? He showed her respect. He showed her kindness. Do we sometimes do that too? Maybe we see a person, and because of how he looks or what he says, we tend to say, hey, that's not the kind of guy I want to associate with. We have these different stereotypes we get into our minds. God doesn't want us to do that. Jesus did not shun the Samaritan woman, but was kind to her. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be kind to people too. And then the text goes on. Jesus answered her. In other words, she said to him, why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So what's this idea about living water? Really what Jesus is talking about is spiritual life. So last Sunday, we looked at the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The topic was on being born again, also talking about spiritual life. So in a sense, we have the same topic here, focusing on spiritual life. Jesus is talking now spiritually, but the woman is still thinking physically. The text goes on. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So the woman really didn't quite get what he was talking about, but Jesus laid things out in a way that those were attractive to her. Those were desirable to her, so she wanted what he was offering. What about us? Is spiritual life important to us? Or maybe I should say, is spiritual life important to you? By being here today, you're telling me that it is a little bit important. But I'm wondering, though, how important it is. Think about how each week God gives us 168 hours. So I don't know what you do with your time, but I would be thrilled, though, if you kept for yourselves 164 hours. Wouldn't that be nice? 164 hours, focus on whatever you want, do all your physical stuff, do your sleeping and eating and working and all that kind of stuff, 164 hours. How much does that leave? That leaves 4 hours. What I would challenge you to do then with those 4 hours would be to, first of all, spend 1 hour right here where we are. Spend another hour down the hall when we study the Word of God in various ways. And then with the other 2 hours, I would challenge you to, let's say, 6 days a week, take 10 minutes in the Word of God. So that's 3 hours now altogether. And then you have 1 hour left. And I would challenge everyone to think about taking the other hour and maybe spending part of it in a real definite way to tell others about the good news of Jesus. And maybe take the other half hour and say, how could I be a blessing to my congregation in some way by doing one little thing 1 half hour every week? Isn't that such a small thing? that you only take 4 hours for the things of God. You have 164 hours to do whatever you want with the rest of it. Think about it, and I pray that God will help you to make application in your life in that way. Going on in the text, Jesus said to her, oh, before I get to this point, so it's a little bit different here. We've been talking in Bible class how we always want to make sure we're bringing the law, and then we bring the gospel. Once God has convicted people of their sins, shown them their helplessness, made them sorry, then we bring them the good news. Here, though, it's a little bit different. So Jesus has begun with some good news, living water. Now he's going to get into the law portion of what he's sharing with the woman, and then he'll come back to the gospel at the end. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. And then it goes on, Jesus said, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Maybe that's why the woman was at the well by herself. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So how did Jesus know all about her life? Did he do some kind of investigative work and found out about her background? By no means. He is the Son of God in human flesh. He knows all things. So he immediately knew everything about her. What about you? What about me? Does he know everything that we say? So does he know whether or not we are engaged in the worship service? Does he know what's going on in our hearts and minds? Does he know even the deepest secrets of our hearts? Does he know them? Well, in fact, he does. So he doesn't want us to hide these kinds of things from him. Don't we want God's forgiveness? Is there anyone here who doesn't want God's forgiveness? We do, right? So when God came to Adam and Eve, God simply wanted them to spill their guts, to tell him what happened so he could forgive them. But they're holding back, they're making excuses, they're blaming other people. That's no way to respond. Let's say that I had 10 sins, and if I put out on the table here, if I put 9 of them and God wiped them away, that would seem to be good. But if I'm hanging on to one sin here in my heart, that's not a good thing. God wants us to be completely honest. God is saying, put it all out there. I know all about it anyway. Put it all out there and let me cover it with my blood. Let me take it all away. Let me assure you that by my work, you are forgiven. And then going on to verse 20, the woman said to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, in other words, you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So the situation is that when the kingdom was divided, that is when the kings in the north said, we better set up places of worship in the north, because if the people in the north go down to Jerusalem in the south, they might not come back. So they set up places of worship in the north. That's what the woman is referring to. She's saying, should we be worshiping up in the north or should we be worshiping down in the south? What did Jesus say back to her? He said, the location where you worship, that doesn't matter. You can be in this country or that country, that city or the city over here, that doesn't matter. But what he did say, though, is he said, salvation is from the Jews. So how is that true? What does that mean? When we think about the Jews, if you take your Bible, if you go to Genesis chapter 12, and you go all the way through Acts chapter 9, this whole part of the Bible is all about the Jews. So it begins with Abraham. He's the first of the Jews. It goes all the way through Acts chapter 9, because it's in chapter 10. The gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. So this part's all about the Jews. Does that mean that God doesn't love us or care about us? By no means. But God chose that through the Jewish people, God would send his son into the world. So God worked with them to tell them the law. God worked with them to tell them the truth. So we shouldn't be making up some other version of these things. We go with what God shared with the Jews. We believe that to be true. That's for our benefit too. Jesus was saying to the Samaritan woman, the Jews have the truth. You guys up here in Samaria don't necessarily have the truth. You should be paying attention to the truth. That is really important. And then, picking up in 23, Jesus said to the woman, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So that's getting back to the gospel then again. So he told her the good news of the living water. He dealt with this reality that she was living in sin. And Jesus, being God, could see her sorrow. And then he identified himself as being the very one who came to take away the sin of the world. What I want to look at here especially is this phrase that Jesus mentioned, how the true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean, worship in spirit and truth? A way we could state it is that our worship must be both subjective and objective. What do I mean by that? Our worship must be subjective in that it must be tied to our own personal feelings. So it's not just a rote idea of saying certain things, of going through certain motions, but it's something that's gripping us. It's something that we're engaged in. It's something that's important to us. And then it is to be objective. So objective means that it's based on an objective truth that does not change. So we're talking here about God's holy word. So even though many things in the world change every day, God's word never changes. Let's look at it a little bit more carefully then. So when we think about worshiping in spirit, how are we personally engaged in the worship service? We are engaged, or let me say we should be engaged. So what does that mean? We must be personally listening. So we're sitting there trying as best we can to pay attention. And then we're listening for a purpose, so we're listening in order that we can take it into our mind and we can think about it. And with the blessing of God, we can understand it. And with the blessing of God, we can believe it. And then we're able to respond to that by making application in our lives, by speaking to others, even by speaking what's in our service folder. If we speak it, but we're not engaged, it's just like going through the motions. It's not a good thing at all. Lenski, who's a Lutheran Bible commentator, think about what he wrote on the topic of worshiping in spirit. Omit the spirit, he wrote, and though you have the truth, the worship becomes mere formalism, mere ritual observance. So if someone looks like they're worshiping, but their heart isn't in it, we might call them a hypocrite. What is hypocrite? Hypocrite is the Greek word for actor. So do we want to be actors? So we're sitting in the pew and we have the actions of being Christians, but in reality we're not. We're just showing certain actions on the outside, but that's not tied to an engaging reality on the inside that is gripping us and wanting to engage our entire being in the worship. God doesn't want us to have that kind of worship. And then we come to worship that is also connected to the truth. So truth has to be based on not my own opinion, not the opinion of the guy next door. It has to be based on an unchangeable truth, and that would be God's holy word. Lenski put it this way, omit the truth, And though the whole soul is thrown into the worship, it becomes an abomination. What does that mean if it's an abomination? That means that it is not pleasing to the Lord. That means it is even disgusting to the Lord. Do we want to disgust the Lord with our worship? By no means. So he wants us to know it is so essential to worship in spirit and truth that we are personally engaged in it and that it's all connected to God's holy word. I pray that God will help us as individuals, help us as a congregation to move more and more in that direction. And I think the results are going to be wonderful for us as individuals and for us also as a congregation. I'll mention that more in just a moment as we look at this last part. Picking up in verse 27, the Bible says, "Just then his disciples came back." Remember, Jesus was by himself. They were off buying food. Now they have come back. The Bible says they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" And then the Bible says, "So the woman left." But notice, so when she left her water jar and went away into town. She had come to the well, and you don't go to the well and not bring back water. But what had happened, though? This woman was excited. She was excited to meet Jesus, who knew all about her. She was excited to meet Jesus, who said, "I am the Christ." She was so excited, she leaves her water jar there, takes no water with her, and she's on her way back into town. And it says that she's told the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" The Bible tells us that when the woman went back into town and said those things, many heard what she said, and they believed in the Christ. And then many other people came back out to see Jesus. They talked to him personally. They begged him to stay for a couple days. And after a couple days, many of those people believed because they heard right from Jesus himself. So it was a really powerful thing that happened. But a key thing, though, is that Jesus approached this undesirable woman. Another key thing is that that woman was honest with him about her sins. Another key thing is that Jesus told her the good news that he is the Christ. Another key thing is that she was excited about the Christ. She was excited that her sins were forgiven, and she went and told others. And another key thing is that God enabled those others to hear that excitement, to hear the truth of God, and to receive Jesus too. Really exciting stuff. Is that how your life is? Really exciting about the things of God? God wants us to be that way too. He wants us to know, for every one of us, me included, we deserve hell. We can't fix it. There's nothing we can do to get out of it. But then God intervenes, and by his work, by Jesus Christ, we have heaven. He wants us to be excited about that. He wants us to rejoice in that. He wants us to tell that good news to others so they can know him too. May God help us to be more like the Samaritan woman, honest with our sin, rejoicing in our Savior, and telling others the good news so that they might also know Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as the Samaritan woman was an outcast to many, so we understand that we, in all respects, should be outcasts to you. Yet amazingly, you have taken great action. You have saved us through Jesus. Now, fill us with excitement and make us compassionate toward others so that we might reach out to them with the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.